Well, this morning's going to look a little bit different. We're going to have a conversation. We're going to talk about some things that are going on in the church. And then I want to clarify some things and then pray that you're encouraged by the end of it. It started a number of years ago that you'd hear whenever someone reads the name, Tenasket Free Methodist Church, something would stick out like a red flag, and it got bigger and bigger and bigger a number of years ago. A number of years ago, there's a group with the name Methodist in their name that got a little bit louder. The United Methodist Church got a little bit louder, a little bit louder, a little bit louder. And the reason I tell you that is they have a fundamental difference in how we translate Scripture when it comes to sexuality, when it comes to man and woman, and how those scriptures are translated. And here's why I tell you that. That has become a hurdle for a number of people. That's become a hurdle when they hear Methodist. The only known Methodist that they know is United Methodist, and so immediately associated with them. So over the last couple of years, it has kind of looked like this. There's people in the church that would shoot me an article and say, is this us? Are we this Methodist? Is this who we are? It's not shock factor. This is just truth and reality. Are we the ones that are ordaining drag queen pastors? Are we the ones that are ordaining same-sex pastors? Are we the ones that are doing, this is all stuff going on in the United Methodist Church. And again, this is not an opportunity to bash them. This is a fundamental difference in how we translate Scripture. And the reason I bring that up is that has, you know, for a number of, I'm talking decades, such a small community, being in Tenasket, people know the church, and that's not been an issue. Our reputation has gone before some of those misconceptions. Our reputation has kind of proven who we were as faithful followers of Jesus and sticking true to what we believe God's word says about those, about some of those things. The last couple of years, that has changed a little bit. And here's what I mean. I'll get those articles from people in the church saying, is this true that we're this type of Methodist? No, that's not who we are. If you read the article, it says it's not. Just a note, if you see Methodist in the title, read the whole article. It will probably tell you. But there's a number of families that it's become a hurdle for them to come to church here. There's a family that I think they were, if I remember correctly, they were invited 8 or 9 times to church here, and all they knew of Methodist was the United Methodist. So they said, thank you, but no thank you. We won't be going there because, you know, we will pray for you, but we won't be going. We won't be going to church there. There's another family that got invited multiple times, and the only reason both of these families, the same thing. They understood Methodist. Not sure what Free Methodist is, but if I know anything about Methodist, amen. If I know anything about Methodist, it's like United Methodist, and we're gonna politely say thank you, but no thank you. We won't be going to church there. I will say both of the families did end up coming to church here, and they're here now. And the only reason they did get over that hurdle is they saw, okay, these people seem like they translate Scripture the same way I do, and they stick true to some of those Scriptures. So maybe we should give it a try and see, without bashing, what kind of flags are they hanging, so to speak. So, I tell you all that because the last couple of months, the lead team has been praying and pursuing the Lord in what we do about this, because it has become a hurdle. There are still reports I get that, you know, you go to where? You go to the Methodist church? You know they preach from a satanic Bible, right? I'm like, I don't think so. What the lead team has determined is that now's the time that we'll change the name of the church. Here's what I'm telling you. We have, as the lead team, the leadership team has prayed and pursued the Lord in this. Has the name Free Methodist Church become a hurdle that people are not coming in the doors because that's all they know about Methodists? So the lead team pursued the Lord in this for about 3 months. Approximately 3 months, praying and asking the Lord to provide. Is this what we're doing? Is this what you'd have us do? Is this a knee-jerk reaction, or is this something that we should do? it was pretty unanimous across the board that we will change the name, that the Lord is giving us permission to do that. And then we started asking, what shall we change the name to? I'll tell you, we came up with a lot of names. A lot of them. All right, I'm going to nerd out for a second. Fellowship is like a biblical word, but it's also in the Lord of the Rings. So I was like, can we tie these together? Well, it didn't work. The Lord said no to that. We pursued, there was over 100 names, like maybe 100 names. I didn't count. There's a lot of names and there's a lot of good ones, but we kept asking the Lord, what is this? What's the name? What do you want the church name to be? I won't go into detail, but I will tell you, we were praying about it as a lead team. We spent time praying about it. We'd present some names. Okay. It just doesn't feel right in the spirit that those should be the name. But in a time of prayer, I think I was in the middle of saying, Lord, we want the name that you provide, that someone I was praying with said, what about this name? And from that moment on, we said, hey, that feels right in my spirit. Let's check with the rest of the lead team. I want the Lord to agree and bring that to everyone's attention. So what the lead team came up with and what we will be changing the name of the church to is Faith Life Church. It's very simple, very straightforward, and that we will be anyone surprised at living a life of faith? I hope not. If you say, I can't get behind living a life of faith, may not be the church for you. We love you, but I actually have a slide to show you in regards to that. If visuals help it stick, that is the new name of the church. We'll do this slowly. Can I also say a number of things about this? This doesn't change who we are. We're still a Free Methodist church. We still love our Free Methodist denomination. It's not changing who we are. What this is doing is removing what has become a major hurdle for people coming to church here. It's removing that obstacle. We'll still proudly proclaim, yep, we're Free Methodist church. Let me teach you what that means. But I also want to honor that the name, the Tenascat Free Methodist Church, has been the name of this church for over 100 years. There's a lot of work done in God's kingdom and by God's saints in that time period. So I want to honor all of that time, all of the work that's been done as well. In regards to this name change, I wanted to talk about what it means to live a life of faith. And so it gives us an opportunity to talk about why Faith Life Church. Why would the Lord choose that for the new name of this church? When I started looking at that, there's a number of things that came to mind. And the first thing that came to mind is by faith, that chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, everyone that's attributed to following the Lord, it's that statement that comes before it. By faith, Adam. By faith, Moses. By faith. It's this attribute of God's saints that we make decisions by faith. So, there's a scripture I want to read for you. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Do you hear what that's saying? That as followers of Jesus, that whole chapter says, by faith, by faith, by faith. It says, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, since we're surrounded by all of those people that by faith, since we're surrounded by all the ones at the end of the chapter says, there's more than I can name, but there's more that by faith they did what God called them to, that by faith they did this. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us and fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith. that a person who lives by faith, that's the first thing you will notice, that their eyes are fixed on Jesus. They look, people who walk, who live by faith, look to God first. Their eyes are fixed on Him. Jesus talks about this in His own words. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. This is in John 14. He tells them, as he's in this conversation with them, talking about he's going to be leaving, going to have to go away. And you can hear in the disciples, their worry, their anxiety. We don't know where to go. Where are you going? We don't know how to get there. He tells them, you believe in God, believe also in me. It's the statement with them just before he continues with the rest of his teaching that's in the upper room discourse. He tells them, you believe in God, believe also in me. Don't think about what your next step is. Look to me first. That if you live by faith, our eyes are fixed on him. There's a story that I love to go to. I don't know how many times I've taught it. It might be number one on the list, but it's what comes to mind first. Jesus is up on a mountain praying, and it says the disciples got in a boat and they go across the lake. And as they're going across the lake, it's late at night and a storm rolls in and they're hit by wind. They're hit by waves. The storm's going to take the boat down. And as they're looking out, they see Jesus walking on water. And as he's walking on water, the disciples, clearly he can't be walking on water. This has to be a ghost. Well, there's a man in the boat that responds in a different way. Peter looks to Jesus and says, Lord, if you ask me to come onto the water, I will. Jesus says, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on water. And to today, he still holds the Guinness Book World Records of longest distance walked on water by a man. Peter, by faith, got out of the boat, stepped on water, and walked towards Jesus. When did he start to fail? It wasn't until he looked at the waves. It wasn't until he trusted his own understanding that when the waves are this big, when the waves look like that, when the wind's blowing like this, I know what happens to people. They sink and drown. That's when he began to sink. When his eyes were fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of his faith, that's when he was able to do what makes no sense in human logic. This is who we're called to be. We're called to look to God first. We're called to live by faith first. There's another thing that comes to mind when I think about living by faith, and it's that if we live by faith, we walk with Jesus. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you hear what he's saying there? This is Paul writing to the church in in Galatia. Why is that? Paul writing to the church in Galatia says, it's no longer me. It's no longer Paul. It's no longer the one who studies that lives. It's no longer the one who has the experience that lives. It's no longer my desires, my wants, what I think is most important. It's Christ who lives in me. It's the life I now live in the flesh. It's the life I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God, that when I'm walking in the flesh, in my human, what I'm capable of, I walk in the Spirit. So that's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives. And that's what you'll see. That's what you will see when I accomplish anything, when I do anything. It's in Christ's name because of him through me, what we're doing. Jesus said the same thing. He said, if anyone would come after me, just keep doing what you're doing. No, just trust your own understanding. I gave you a brain, use it. No, that's not what he said. He said, if anyone would come after me, you die to yourself. You pick up your cross and you follow me. That's the instruction. Want to follow Jesus? Die. Jesus tells us how in John 15. How do we do this? He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. He says, you wanna be one who comes after me. You wanna be one who it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You do it by being so close to the source of life, so close to the light of the world, so close that you become, that you bear fruit. You and I don't muster this up. We don't just become more like Jesus because we really want to. We white knuckle and try to pretend. We become more like Jesus because we abide in him. We look more like Jesus. We act more like Jesus. We display the fruit. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth because we abide in Jesus. That is the only way to do it. So what does this look like? I'm going to go back to Peter. In John 6, there's this, it's a pretty long chapter, and it's a fairly famous one. It's the chapter that's famous for Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. He's up on the mountain just before that story where Jesus walks on water, and there's people, there's thousands that come to Jesus, and he's teaching, and he looks around and sees, he has compassion on the people, and sees that they're hungry. So, let's feed them. And disciples go, we can't do that. That would take like a year's wages or more. I don't know. There's a lot of people here. You know this story as the feeding of the 5,000 that Jesus took a few loaves and a few bread and fed them. Well, as the story goes, that crowd continues to follow him. They leave. They go to the other side of the sea and the Sea of Galilee, and the crowd follows him to the other side. And they go, hey, we're here to learn from you again. And if you happen to have any food. Jesus knows what's in their heart and says, you're here because you ate and had your fill. You're here for more food. And he teaches them, I am the bread of life. I'll feed you in a way that will, it'll be very different than having bread and loaves. And he teaches them, those who eat my flesh, those who drink my blood. And if you know that section of scripture, the people that were there said, who can accept this? Who can believe this? And they all fled. It says that many disciples turned away from Jesus. But when he had looked at Peter and the disciples and said, what about you? Are you going to leave as well? And Peter answered by saying, to whom shall we go? You hold the keys of eternal life. Even when Peter, early on in ministry, could not understand what it meant to walk with Jesus, he still chose him when the teaching was difficult. The next thing that comes to mind is that by faith we obey Jesus. John 14, I read from the beginning of the chapter, but in John 14, 15 through 17, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him. For he dwells with you and will be with you. It's Jesus again in that upper room discourse. As Jesus is in the middle of saying goodbye to his disciples, he's teaching them, if you love me, you'll obey me. That your love for Christ is seen through your obedience. When there's a scripture that gets thrown around often, I'm not sure that we use it always in the right way. In fact, oftentimes I will hear it when someone tries to argue that they're being obedient, but it's easy to see that they're being obedient because they're trying to earn God's love. And they'll throw this scripture out that says, obedience is greater than sacrifice, which it is. But obedience is in the heart first. You love the Lord and obedient out of that. I love that early on. Again, I'm going to go to Peter. Early in the Gospels, you'll see Peter is out fishing, and they've been fishing all night, and him and his brother Andrew, they're expert fishermen. This is what they do for a living. They've been fishing all night, and they struck out. Long, hard night of catching nothing, and every fisherman in here knows you got to start coming up with the story. It was this big and broke the line. Well, they don't catch anything. They come to shore, and with their tail between their legs, they're cleaning their nets when Jesus walks by. And as he's teaching, he tells them, put out into the deep water, then let down your nets. Now, experience says, as the ones who are expert fishermen, this isn't where you catch the fish. You go to the Sea of Galilee, all of the fishermen are in the shallow parts because that's where the fish hang out. So you don't go to the deep water. You stay in the shallow ends. Experience says that I know better. Experience would say, we're the ones that do this for a living. You're a stranger walking by. Okay, thank you for the tip. Fisherman, you've been fishing and someone says, hey, you should put a night crawler on. Yes, thank you for the tip. I've done this before. Experience says, we know what we're doing. We just spent all night doing it. You ever been fishing and struck out? And then you go, okay, it's just one of those days. They're just not going to catch fish. That was the disciples. That was Peter and Andrew. That was them on the water. They had fished all night, struck out. They know the waters. They know how to catch fish. They know the pattern of the fish. They know what the temperatures and the, I don't know, all my expert fishermen know what I'm talking about. They know how to catch fish. And Jesus says, ignore what you know. Go out into the deep water and put down your nets. Okay. You know what Peter says? Master, we toiled all night and caught nothing, but at your word, I will let down your nets. I will let down the nets. Do you see what he said there? At your word. A person who lives by faith obeys Jesus. Like I said, obedience is first in the heart and then in practice. This is why that at this church we take God's word so seriously. This is why you'll see me preach through books of the Bible without skipping the hard stuff. This is why for Sunday school, for our kids, that we walk through the entire Bible in the course of 4 years because we take God's word seriously and what it says. This is why we do VBS and present the gospel to every kid that walks through this door. This is why as a church we take the gospel mission so serious. He says, go and make disciples of all nations, and you'll hear me continue to encourage you. How are you sharing the gospel with the people that you're around? How are you sharing the gospel with your neighbor? How are you sharing the gospel in your sphere of influence? This is why we do mission trips to the other parts of the world, that we might go and be an encouragement to those in the mission trip that we're taking, that we might go and be an encouragement to those in a creative access country and also in Thailand, as people from all over the world will gather there, that we can encourage them as they're sharing the gospel in their own area, that we can support them and give them some funds that the Lord says to be a blessing to others with, that they can buy Bibles in their own language and share the gospel in their own context. This is why we have nights of worship and dedicate that time to setting everything else aside and worshiping the only one who is worthy. This is why we do what we do, because we're obedient to God first. There's this section of scripture that says we walk by faith, not by sight. I refuse to be a church that walks by sight. I don't want to be the church that says, we're going to get through, we got through another week. Got through another day. Bank account looks good. Got enough people showing up on Sunday. Nickels and noses. Check that box. We made good plans. We scheduled this out correctly and we did this right and we did that right. I refuse to be a church that says we made it through. What I do want to be is a church that is filled with the Spirit and is obedient to God. I do want to be a church that walks by faith. Now, I'm not saying plans and all that is bad, but do we look to God first? Do we respond in faith first? Do we follow out of faith? A church that looks to Jesus first looks different. If you watched our church from the outside, what would you see? Would you see a church that prays before it plans? Acts 1, before they chose Matthias, they prayed. Would you see a church that obeys Scripture even when culture disagrees? The large stone that got this whole thing rolling downhill, God created man and woman, one man to one man, to one woman. A church that speaks the truth in love, a church that honors marriage, a church that upholds biblical holiness, a church that loves people sacrificially. Acts 2:42, they gave out of their own for others in need. Would you see a church that gives generously? A church that doesn't hold on to just in case and make sure the bank account is full, but trust God to be their provider. A church that trusts God's provision. Would you see a church that welcomes difficult people? In faith, you don't look at, are they going to fit in? In faith, you look forward to, I cannot wait to see what God will do with their life. A church that serves without immediate results. If you've ever been a part of ministry and you expected the hundreds and 10 show up, it can be difficult. But a church who lives by faith measures by obedience rather than visible outcomes. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Would you see a church that takes courageous steps when Jesus leads? Like the church in Antioch who released two of their greatest leaders, Paul and Barnabas, to become missionaries. Don't make decisions from human perspective, but make decisions from faith, from a faith perspective. A church, would you see a church that remains joyful in hardship? Like the disciples all through the New Testament, that as they were arrested, they'd be seen filled with joy and still worshiping them. Paul sitting in a prison cell, worshiping the Lord, still filled with the joy, even though he's been persecuted and thrown in jail. Would you see a church that remains joyful in hardship? Would you see a church that has its eyes fixed on Jesus? A church that lives by faith does not rely on what do we want, what is easiest, what will make us grow, what will put people in the seats, what are other churches doing, what do the professionals say? A church that lives by faith says, where is Jesus leading us? Because we're going to follow. Because a church that lives that way does not lean on its own understanding, but trust in the Lord to make their paths straight. This is the church we aim to be every single day. Are we perfect? Not at all. We'll get it wrong. But our goal is to be obedient to Christ in all things, to obey Him, to follow Him, to look to Him first. Was anyone here surprised by any of that? Some of you have been coming to church here longer than I have. Remember, I said I wanted to honor what has been done here. This has been a pursuit of this church through Pastor Ryan, through Pastor Ron, for a long time. This is not a new thing for us. there's this phrase that came to mind through some time this last couple of weeks. The name is changing, but the mission is not. Our goal is to be a church filled with people who live a life of faith. We're going to continue to be a growing church family that passionately pursues the Lord, and we do this by living a life of faith. Now, I know some of this can be a bit of a shock. I know that sometimes when you make change, it's a little hard to get behind. If you have questions, if you have any thoughts, any concerns about why we changed our name, about what we changed our name to, Steph is completely available. Anyone on the lead team, would you raise your hand real quick? Anyone on the lead team would be willing, I just signed them up without asking their permission, would be willing to answer any questions you have, myself included. We want to make sure that no one is left behind in changing our name and why we're doing it. I'm going to invite the worship team up and close us in a time of prayer. Father, again, we thank you that as we look at what this means, as we look at the changing of the name of the church, Father, there's a couple of things that come to mind for me. First is, look at what you've already been doing. Look at what you've done for years. Father, we don't stand behind a name. We stand behind God. We stand behind you. We stand behind your faithfulness. Father, we thank you for being a faithful God who has used this church for years and years and years to seek and save the lost, to rescue those who live in darkness, to proclaim the good news. Father, but what also comes to mind is what you will do with this. Father, the name change to Faith Life Church just underscores what we've already been trying to do. Father, ask a blessing over it. Ask a blessing over us as our goal is to live a life of faith. Father, I thank you. And I pray this in your name. Amen.
Would you stand and sing one more song?